Our passage this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 13 to 25, overcoming intimidating brainwashing efforts by the ungodly. We live in an era when influential ungodly parties try to control the thinking of many other people, and they often do so by use of intimidating brainwashing practices. And this is something that we can actually readily illustrate. For example, this has been occurring in public classrooms for several generations. The Republican American cited Bret Stephens' February 21 column, "Do We Still Want the West?" in the Wall Street Journal, where Mr. Stephens wrote, "There was a time when the West knew what it was about. It did so because it thought about itself, often in freshman Western civilization classes. It understood that its moral foundations had been laid in Jerusalem, its philosophical ones in Athens, its legal ones in Rome. And it believed all this was worth defending in classrooms and newspapers and state houses and battlefields. We've since raised generations to believe none of this, only to be shocked by the rise of anti-Western politics." Very interesting column that he wrote. This happens in the mainstream media. The story wielding claims of fake news, conservatives take aim at mainstream media, by Jeremy Peters in the New York Times on December 25, told how the mainstream media reported on data models that show Hillary Clinton with overwhelming odds of winning the presidency. And he asked if this was fake news, and he added that conservative radio talk show host Rush Limbaugh, who has a nationwide talk program, has actually said, "The fake news is the everyday news in the mainstream media. They just make it up," end of quote. Very provocative statement made by a national figure. It happens in evangelical realms too. In a recent letter, a form letter from Ken Ham to supporters of Answers in Genesis, noted that the John Templeton Foundation is spending millions of dollars to sway evangelicals to adopt theistic evolution. This is the belief that God used evolutionary processes to create. Then in his March 2017 newsletter, Mr. Ham held that the New York Times on December 8 of 2012 ran a nationally syndicated Times columnist article that claimed that AIG's ARC would be built with $43 million in state tax incentives. And AIG sent the Times a rebuttal letter to say the taxpayers will not see their money used to build the ARC encounter, and no money will be taken out of the state's budget to fund the ARC. Yet opposite journalism ethics, the paper never printed the letter. Mr. Ham told of the paper's failure to print another AIG rebuttal letter to a Times May 31, 2011 editorial that made a similar false claim. Interesting. So we ask, how does God direct that we overcome intimidating brainwashing efforts by the ungodly, since this is something that is apparently occurring all over the place? The passage that we have in front of us this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it and take our lessons from it. 2 Samuel 5, verse 13, "And David took him more concubines, mistresses and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these are the names of those who were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, and Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphalet. But when the Philistines heard that they had appointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines heard of it, and they came up to seek David. And when David heard of it, he went down into the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, 'The Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images," these would be idolatrous images, "and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but you shall circle around behind them and come upon them over beside the," it says mulberry trees, it should be translated baca trees. And let it be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the baca trees that then you shall bestir yourself. For then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Gibeah until you come to Gezer. And incidentally, the people of Israel recovered another 60,000 square miles of territory from the Philistines as a result of that second battle. Well, when David moved his capital to Jerusalem, he again disobeyed scripture regarding taking more wives on his own in order to strengthen his rule. We recall that back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, God had given specific orders that the kings of Israel were not supposed to multiply wives unto themselves. There was a practice in the ancient Near East where if you wanted to make peace with the king of another nation, you would marry his daughter, or you would give your daughter in marriage to him, and then you'd be family. Since you're family, you don't fight with family, and that way you would have peace. And David fell in line with this practice, and he started marrying many women. And later on, we're going to see how it got him into trouble because of the wives and the sons that he was having by all of these wives. It actually came to backfire. But David was actually disobeying the Lord at this point because he was trying to help himself using his own strength. And he did that in verses 13 to 16 that we read. And that meant that he was relying on his own thinking, and that left him vulnerable to intimidating deception by others. Now, when a person leaves himself vulnerable to intimidating deception, Satan loves that. And he loves to move in and try to deceive, because if he can get the people of God to thinking incorrectly, he can get them to acting incorrectly. And that's the point. Satan then led the Philistines to use a mind game to try to intimidate David into losing a battle. This happens in verses 17 to 22. Initially, the Philistines vainly tried to defeat David before his kingdom could become strong. As soon as they heard that their vassal David was now king over their archenemy Israel, all the Philistines came up to the valley of Rephaim that angles in from the western lowland to within a few miles of Jerusalem, where David was, so that they might attack him. It was interesting that there's a valley that comes up from the area of the Philistines down in the eastern section of Israel, and it comes up and it angles up very close to the city of Jerusalem. So the Philistines came up to that valley, and they filled that whole valley. The narrow valley comes up, and the point of that valley is about 3 or 4 miles, 3.5 miles from the city of Jerusalem. So it's very close. And the idea was to attack right there, destroy David and split Israel, so that Judah in the south would be separated from the northern Israel in the north, and then they could set up their forces there and keep the Jews from being united, and therefore they could rule over them. Well, David rightly asked the Lord whether he should fight the Philistines, and God affirmed that he was supposed to do so, that the Lord would give him victory. So he did. David obeyed the Lord and saw him cause his troops to break through the Philistine assault line, giving him tremendous victory in line with God's Exodus 23:20-27 promise that the angel of the Lord would go before an obedient Israel to give her army victory over the enemies. It's fascinating, back in the days of Moses, when Israel was coming out of Egypt during the Exodus, that God, through Moses, had said, "Now I'm sending my angel, and my angel has my name in him." In implication, this angel of the Lord was also deity, and we know this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he's going to go before you, and he will give you victory in your battles if you obey him. If you don't obey him, you're going to lose in your battles. But if you obey him, he will go before you. And this is what happened. David obeyed the Lord, and so the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form caused the forces of David's men to break through the Philistine line, just like a break in a dam. We've heard about the Orville Dam, Orville, California. That's actually just a number of miles from my hometown of Chico, where I was born in Chico. And they had a break there on a causeway, and it caused a tremendous amount of damage. Well, that's what David's men did. They broke through the Philistine line and completely overcame them. And the Philistines were in a hurry to get out of there, so they left their gods and fled downhill back to Philistia. So David and his men then rightly obeyed God's Deuteronomy 7 verse 5 command to destroy the carved idol images that the Philistines had discarded when they fled before David's men. In 2 Samuel 5:21, the passage that I read, actually in the Hebrew text, it doesn't say that his men burned them. It just says that his men gathered them up. But if we check the other passage that deals with this same event in 1 Chronicles 14:12, it tells us that after David gathered them up, they burned them. So they actually destroyed these idols. Now, this is where the mind game comes in. Since Israel had destroyed their idols, the Philistines were led by Satan to see an opportunity in their pagan way of thinking to wage another battle against David in the same valley so as to scare and to defeat him. This is how they do it. You have to think like a pagan. In ancient pagan theology, there was a very close tie between the image of a god and the god himself, because the gods and the cosmos were thought to have originated from the same primordial realm. My parents were missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa for 14 years, and then they served with the mission for 40 years. And in pagan Africa, it's very common for the people to tell us that there is an evil spirit that's associated with that particular tree or with that particular stone over there or with that particular mountain behind you and so forth. So you have to placate those spirits by offering up all offerings of chickens or pigs or whatever you're going to offer up, because if you don't, then they're going to make life difficult to you, and who knows, the tree might fall on you or the rock, you know, might... you might push it and it might fall back on you and hurt you and so forth. So there's a very intimate connection between the objects that you see in the spirit world behind them. So if you carve an idol in pagan, in ancient pagan, and even in Africa today, if you carve an idol and it's an idol of a particular spirit god, you had better be careful how you treat that idol, because that idol taking on the image of that spirit god is closely attached to that spirit god. And if you burn that idol or you destroy it, you're going to anger the spirit god behind it. Well, David and his men were told of God back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5, that when you came into the land and you captured the pagan peoples that were there, you're supposed to destroy their idol images, destroy their groves and everything, and burn them, destroy them. And so they did. They were just obeying the Lord. But the Philistines thought that their gods would be so angry over Israel's having taken their discarded idol images from the battlefield and burned them, that these gods would help the Philistines defeat Israel, were they to confront Israel again in the same battlefield. In other words, when the Philistines came up, they drew a line in the sand. They said, David, we dare you to come after us because our gods, they're mad at you. And this is designed to get David to be afraid to fight them. Besides, when the Philistines in the era of the judges had captured Israel's Ark of the Covenant over which God's presence dwelt, Israel's God had afflicted and slain many Philistines. Angered at having been taken from his land, though he had not helped Israel defeat the Philistines in the last battle. Remember that the Philistines had previously fought Israel and defeated Israel and captured her ark. And they thought, huh, our God is greater than this God. So they took Israel's God down and put him in front of their God. And before you know it, their God fell on his face. And, you know, his hands were broken off, his feet were broken off. So they put the God up, tried it again. The next night, boom, same thing happened. So they thought, let's try another town. So they moved to another town. And every town where they moved this Ark of the Covenant, there were Philistines who were getting the bubonic plague and dying. So finally, they sent the Ark back to Israel. So they're thinking, huh, they've taken our gods. As their God was angry being in our presence, perhaps our gods will be angry being in their presence, especially since they're burning. We didn't do anything bad to their God, his Ark, suppose, and yet look what happened to us. So the Philistines thought that since Israel's army had seized their carved idol images and burned them, the Hebrews had committed an act that would anger their gods like they had angered Israel's God in taking the ark. So attacking Israel, where her men had seized and burned their idols, would give them victory. So they were just, you know, pleased as punch that Israel had burned their idol images, because now they were in trouble. Now, this viewpoint, in light of David's vulnerability and thought, left David open for intimidating deception and defeat. David was already vulnerable to the human thought of others by having relied on his own human thinking in trying to strengthen his reign by adding more wives to his harem in violation of Deuteronomy 17:17. See, David was already thinking on his own. He was thinking independent of God when it came to marrying these more women. That made David vulnerable to adopting the thinking of other people, including the Philistines. This is one reason why it is so dangerous, and this bothers me a lot, when evangelical Christians, such as ourselves, or Bible, even Bible-believing Christians, will just branch out on their own to come up with their own ideas of ministry. That is very dangerous, because if we think on our own without of the Lord, we have a tendency to think independent of God, and then we're open for all sorts of error that comes in. This is why Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, unless we're saying back to the Bible, the word actually is, unless they say to the word in the testimony, which is like our saying, get back to the Bible. Unless they say get back to the Bible, they don't have the light of dawn in them. So we dare not think on our own independently of Scripture. So by thinking in his own initiative, David was left vulnerable to being intimidated by yielding to the Philistine way of thought, the view that he would be defeated for having angered the Philistine gods. So there's a huge temptation here for David. However, David sought God's guidance, which is a good thing, so the Lord undermined the Philistine mind game, and he gave David discernment and victory over the Philistines in verses 23 through 25. In verse 23, we read that when David had inquired of the Lord said, and the King's English says, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass around behind them. We would translate it, but circle around behind them and come upon them over beside or near to or opposite the baca trees. And we'll get into this in a little bit. So David rightly asked for guidance on the second Philistine challenge to fight was accompanied with by its intimidating mind game threat to him. And aware of the Philistine mind game threat to a vulnerable David, God had him go around behind the Philistine army grove to a grove of baca trees. These are fast-growing, full-bodied trees that were related to cottonwoods. I pastored a church in Nebraska a number of years ago, and a lot of farmers there would plant cottonwood trees because they grew quickly and they grew tall as windbreakers, because in the sand hills of Nebraska, especially, the wind would raise havoc and blowing a lot of the topsoil away. So it raised these cottonwood trees in blocks, especially in the north and the northwest sides of the farm. And they grew quickly and they would grow tall. And these baca trees are actually related to the cottonwood that we have here in the United States. So God then told David that when he heard the sound of marching in the top of the baca tree grove, the Lord was signaling that he was going before him to fight. As Exodus 23:20-27 foretold, the angel of the Lord going out in front of him, that David was to attack the Philistines. And this plan, in view of pagan Philistine theology, would undermine their mind game. I grew up in Sunday school classes, listening to Bible school and teachers teach about how David was supposed to listen to the sound of God marching in the top of the trees. And I always used to wonder, why the top of the trees? Why didn't God just have the sound of marching over his head, or the sound of marching over the Philistines to terrorize them or something? Why over these trees? What in the world is going on? Honestly, I didn't know that for over 60 years until about 2 weeks ago I was studying this, and I found out it was related to pagan theology. The Philistines' worship was clearly either Canaanite or adaptations of Canaanite cults. I have a series of Cambridge Ancient History volumes, and under Volume 2, Part 2, the Middle East and the Aegean region, on page 374, they pointed this out. In other words, the Philistines actually had come from Crete, but they had just adopted the pagan beliefs of the Canaanites that around them, and even their god Dagon and so forth had a lot of pagan theology, Canaanite theology wrapped around it. And the female consorts, would be the female, like mistresses of these male gods, of the male Canaanite gods, were often associated with tree groves and trees and wood, etc. Often, archaeologists have found that there would be wood articles or wood poles beside rock formations, and the rock formations would represent the male god, the wood poles would represent the female gods, and so forth. We don't know exactly how the worship was involved between these two, but that's what they were. Now, what's interesting is that for Israel's God to march in the top of the Baca tree grove was for him to express his sovereignty over both the Philistine female goddesses who were associated with the tree grove below, and their male consorts who allegedly were gods of the sky, of the storm, of the wind above the grove. That's why he had to march in the grove. You march on the top of the grove to demonstrate your sovereignty over the female goddesses below, and also you're in the top of the grove because you're representing your sovereignty in the realm where the male gods are supposed to be. In other words, Israel's God is sovereign over both the male and the female gods of the Philistines. Well, if he's sovereign there, David doesn't have to be afraid of any reprisals by Philistine gods because his God's going to give him the victory. So he doesn't have to fall for the mind game of the Philistines. So, if David heard God march in that location, he would know that he need not fear any reprisals from any Philistine gods, and the Philistine mind game against him would be undermined. That's what God's trying to do. He's just trying to counter the mind game. He has his own mind game. So, in hearing God march in sovereignty over all the Philistine gods in the top of the Baca tree grove, David was assured of the futility of the Philistine mind game, and in faith he boldly led Israel to victory. Notice verse 25, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Gibeah until you come to Gezer. The Philistines took off and fled, and they stopped basically fighting David at that point. You don't want to mess with this man. Your gods aren't going to help you against him. Even if you think your gods are mad at him, it doesn't work. So the lesson is, when David had disobeyed Scripture to rely on his own human thinking to take more wives to strengthen his reign, and the Philistines then tried to intimidate David by playing a human false theology intimidating mind game into losing against him, by continuing to obey God relative to handling the Philistines, David saw God guard his mind from their mind games, from their intimidating errors, and that to get him to rely more on the Lord. See, God in the process is trying to teach David, I want you to follow me, and I don't want you to pay attention to human thinking or the mind game of other people. You follow me. You let your thinking be controlled by me. So, to overcome intimidating brainwashing efforts by all ungodly parties, whether you think it's the mainstream media or not, whether you think it's something else, doesn't make any difference. May we trust in Christ as Savior to become a child of God and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment. Then, may we obey Scripture instead of relying on even our own thinking and see God provide encouraging insight to expose the error of the intimidating brainwashing efforts that we face. One of the Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. It's a dangerous thing to rely on our own understanding. We need to rely on the understanding of God. We need to let our thoughts be subject to God's thoughts. Some years ago, there was a medical doctor who told me that scientists had discovered that it is good for one's intestines if he spends time crawling on his hands and knees, and that this finding indicates that man evolved from four-legged creatures. He added that he did not know how I could possibly handle this finding from science, since I hold to pure creationism, not evolutionism. He knew I was a pastor. I was a pastor in Nepog Church. And he says, I'll bet you this gives you difficulties and so forth. It's just the implication. I have to admit that when he, as a medical professional, told me about this finding, I felt pressured to feel intimidated for holding to creationism, as many Christians often do. But then I recalled there's a Bible verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that taught that when God made man, and the King's English says, he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And I've seen catalog ads for gardeners' kneeling benches as people who garden spend time in the crawling position. In fact, from the experiences that I've had, I spend most of my time on my hands and knees when I'm gardening, because in order to be accurate and to plant the seeds properly and to especially cultivate them, exactly I have to be on my hands and knees anyway.
So, the gardening job that God gave man meets his health needs to crawl, and he doesn't need evolution. All you have to do is read the Bible. I'm ready. The doctor hasn't talked to me about this since, but if he talks to me about this again, I'm going to mention Genesis 2:15. I'm ready for him. So, in focusing on Genesis 2:15, God guarded my belief in creationism in spite of the doctor's words. And that's how God wants to work. He wants to protect our minds as we follow his words. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation. And then may we overcome intimidating brainwashing efforts by focusing on God's word to see him guard our minds as he did David's mind, that we can do his will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the account that you've provided for us in the life of David here, where you gave him victory over the brainwashing efforts, the intimidating efforts of the Philistines through their vain thinking. Because when David was vulnerable to that type of thinking, since he'd been doing his own thinking in regards to trying to strengthen his kingdom by marrying these many wives in violation of Scripture, he was vulnerable. He was in a state that was threatening to him and his welfare and his walk with the Lord. But you, in your grace, went the extra mile and gave him the insight to overcome the threat. We ask indeed that as believers, we would come to rely upon the thinking of God, and base our thinking more and more from Scripture instead of thinking independently of the Word of God. I'd also ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening to the webcast as this is being recorded, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would recognize that they're in a precarious position not only in regards to their souls, but in regards to their thinking, that they might come to trust in Him, that by faith in Him, that might have the mind of God, and then get into Scripture and make it a part of their thinking so that they think and act biblically under the protective guidance of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.